Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I wonder how many of you right now are facing a situation that is chaotic, overwhelming, and stressful, where you're worried about something or someone in your life and there doesn't seem to be any sort of hope, where your mind is racing to all the different what-if scenarios that can happen, and most of them leading your thoughts to worst-case scenarios. And even though people may see us with smiles on the outside, under the surface, many of us are restless because we can't help but dwell on the problems and the uncertainties that are on our plate. In fact, sometimes there is so much to handle that we don't know what to do, and that causes us fear and anxiety. How do you handle your life when things don't seem to be turning out the way that you had hoped, and when all the odds and problems are just keep stacking up against you? We're all familiar when life hits and when things go south. As a result, many are depressed with their current lot in life, having to deal with unmet expectations and how situations have turned out. There seems to be endless conflict in our family, marriage, relationships, and even within ourselves, with our negative thoughts leaving us frequently short-tempered and irritable. We are stretched thin with money and time, and everything may seem picture perfect with us on social media, but yet, when no one's around, we are left to deal with our loneliness, our brokenness, our loss, our grief, our health issues, and shattered dreams. Many of us have so much on our minds that oftentimes we feel it in our bodies and we can't even sleep. What do you do when there's chaos and problems in life? Well, we seek answers because we want peace. But yet, many of the avenues that we go to for answers don't give us the peace that we're looking for. Many people have all that they want materially, but yet have no peace. People self-medicate, they drink, or have other escapes to deal with their problems, but the relief is only temporary and they still have no peace. People go for counseling or they see therapists or they even look at the latest horoscopes for hope and for peace, but yet find no hope and no peace. People want peace from their past and peace in their lives, but yet there is no peace. We even have all kinds of religions and ideologies out there that people subscribe to that's supposed to comfort us and guide us, and yet we have no real answers and we have no real peace. But how do you find hope and answers in a world that itself is not peaceful and is full of chaos? Turn on the news and all we see is hatred, violence, racism, murders, wars, and talks of more wars. There's viruses and diseases, there's economic and global collapse, and other disasters happening. Even politicians will promise hope and peace, but they can't and still haven't been able to bring any sort of real hope and real peace to anyone. People want hope and peace. The world wants hope and peace. We want hope and peace, but yet many are trying to find hope and peace without God. And we are not the only ones to struggle with this, because in the first century, all who claimed to follow Jesus found themselves in a predicament where their hopes imploded and all they experienced was stress, confusion, and fear, because they too were without God. Jesus, the one whom they had been following for the past 3 years and whom they celebrated as Savior, was brutally beaten, left naked, and crucified, hanging on a Roman cross for everyone to see. I mean, how could this be? Wasn't this the promised Messiah that Scripture talked about, who was going to vanquish Israel's enemies, including Rome? During his earthly ministry, his followers had seen Jesus heal people and feed the multitudes. They saw him have authority over demons, speak to the weather and control it, and even raise the dead. They had put their hope in him because of his teachings. And that was that he was the way to God, because he is God and was more than just another prophet or a teacher. They had put their hope in him as being the only avenue to salvation and the only source of forgiveness for sins. They had put their hope in him because by following him, they thought that they would have a better life. But now the so-called Savior, the one who claimed to be God, was dead. And so were the dreams and the livelihood of anyone who followed him and put their hope in him. The Savior was dead. The movement was over and all his followers went into hiding, thinking that they too would be crucified next like their leader was. Their lives were filled with chaos and stress, and they certainly had no peace with the circumstances that they were facing. And when things don't turn out the way that you expect, all sorts of doubts flood your mind, doesn't it? When the things or people that you put your hope in fail, what do? I'm sure Jesus' followers were not only confused, but angry with what happened. Was Jesus lying to us all this while? Because if he was lying, then that makes him a hypocrite. Because when it came to his teachings, he told everyone to be honest, whatever the cost. If he was lying, then he must have been a demon, because he told others to trust him with their eternal destiny. If he lied, claiming all that he was and couldn't back it up, then that's pure evil, because he was deceiving his followers and the crowds. And if he was lying about everything, then that would make him a fool, because his claims led to his own death. In fact, when he had the chance to successfully defend himself at his own trial, why didn't he? Or perhaps Jesus was just mentally unstable. I mean, we all can agree that anyone who claims to be God today, we know is not right in the head, right? But that doesn't make sense, because if he was mentally disturbed, then how could Jesus say the most profound words ever recorded in history? In fact, many of us make decisions today based on such teachings. I mean, all the things the disciples saw Jesus do and say can't be true, right? Because Jesus, he's dead. And that is what happens to all of us when we face situations that make us disillusioned, as we question what happened and what do we do now. We search for answers while being fearful at the same time. And in the first century, for followers of Jesus, it was game over. Any hopes and dreams that they had put in Jesus died when he died on a Roman cross. His body was eventually taken down from the cross and put in a tomb, never to be thought of again. And all who claimed to follow Jesus disappeared and went into hiding. I mean, what do you do when everything you have put your hope in is no more. But it wasn't over. Because on the third day, there was word that Jesus's body was missing from the tomb. And not only was his body missing, but some women who went to the tomb gave eyewitness accounts that they saw Jesus alive and that they actually had a conversation with him. And do you know what happened next? That's right. No one believed them that Jesus had risen. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. No one believed that the person that they saw dead on a cross just 2 days earlier was alive and walking around. It was not humanly possible or believable. Unlike the women who witnessed the empty tomb and believed that their Messiah was alive, Jesus' other disciples were scared. These disciples thought that what they witnessed Rome do to Jesus would eventually be done to them as well. So they hid in their homes, hoping that all this chaos would settle down and that eventually they could go about their lives like nothing happened. But on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. This account took place on the same day that the tomb was found empty on that Sunday morning. In the other eyewitness accounts of this resurrection event, we are told that Jesus appeared to other people on that resurrection day before appearing to his disciples. Not only did he appear to Mary Magdalene and the other women who went to the tomb, but we read in Luke's gospel that Jesus also appeared to two travelers on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appeared to Peter, the leader of the disciples, and now we find Jesus appearing to the rest of his closest disciples who were scared and hiding from the authorities. They were so afraid of what was going to happen to them that the text says that the doors of their house were all locked for fear that the religious and Roman authorities would be looking for them. But Jesus, with a resurrected body, appears right in the room with them. And in seeing their fear and internal chaos, he said to them, "Peace be with you." By Jesus saying peace, he was saying that all would be well with them and that there was no need to fear anymore because God was with them. They can have peace because God, who is in control over everything, including their lives, is alive. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus showed them the scars on his hands from the piercings of the nails, and he showed them the scar on his side where the Roman soldier pierced him with the spear to see if he was dead. He showed them that his scars were real and that he was real. And by him being there with them, their fear melted and turned from fear to gladness and from sorrow to immense joy. Just the presence of Jesus and seeing that he was alive among them transformed their attitude. In fact, in his dialogue with them, Jesus again repeats his greeting to them, saying, "Peace be with you." Perhaps to calm their fear and shock at the moment of seeing him, Jesus was saying, "You don't have to worry," reminding them of an earlier promise that he had told them before his death, saying, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." During his earthly ministry, Jesus repeatedly told his disciples that if they came to him, they would receive real peace, eternal life, divine acceptance, and lasting joy. But the disciples forgot that and We often forget that. Instead of seeking Jesus for peace and fulfillment, we settle for empty substitutes all around us. That is why Jesus reminds them and us that no matter what we are facing, what chaos is present, what fears and uncertainties we are experiencing, that God is the only one who brings real hope and real peace. Because it is when he is around that our fear and chaos melts away. Knowing that God is in control and that he is with us, we can have hope and we can have peace. Knowing that our sins are forgiven, we can have hope and peace. Knowing that we are loved and secure in him now and for eternity, we can have hope and peace. Knowing that with him, there is nothing to fear. We can have hope and peace because only God gives us hope and peace. So what do you need hope and peace for today? Maybe you need hope from your worries and your anxieties, your uncertain finances, your unknown future, the sadness and loss that you feel. Maybe you need hope at home, in your marriage, or at work. Maybe hope from all the news out there. We see that the presence of Jesus transformed the disciples' perspective from despair to hope and from anxiety to peace. The account continues. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So we learn that when Jesus appeared to his original disciples, Thomas, who was also one of the original 12 disciples, was not around. And so when Thomas joins the group in this room, Jesus had already left. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas refused to believe the testimony of his friends who witnessed the resurrected Jesus. In fact, Thomas insists that he will not believe without the physical evidence that Jesus is alive. And who can blame him? Thomas had seen Jesus get arrested, beaten, and crucified right in front of his very eyes. And so he demands evidence that he needs to see and touch the wounds from the crucifixion if he is going to believe his friend's story about Jesus being alive. And he says, "Unless I see the wounds and feel them, I will not believe." Here, this account shows us that it is okay to want proof that something is true, especially when it comes to God and the claims of Jesus. That faith in Jesus is not something that we just blindly believe or pretend to believe because we grew up with it or our family and friends believe it, but that God allows us to ask questions about him, about his claims, and about his validity in our lives. The Christian faith was never meant to be a blind faith where you just believe and hope something happens. It is an act of faith that is a foundation of historical evidence behind the death and resurrection of Jesus. The validity of Christianity is based on the resurrection, an actual historical event. Because if Jesus remained dead in a tomb, then all his claims about being God in human form, all his teachings, all his miracles would have been false. And we would be worshiping a dead moral teacher. And therefore, we would still be dead in our sins. But Jesus rose from the dead, which proved to the whole world that he wasn't just some man who showed up with great teachings. But Jesus was God who conquered death. It proved to the whole world that Jesus wasn't a liar, that he wasn't a lunatic, but that he was telling the truth all along. And that faith in him forgives our sins, sustains our lives, and gives us substantial answers about a life and eternity. God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The invitation is that if we really want to know God, And if we want the answers for our life, God won't hide or play games with us. Because when we seek him, we will find him. God's desire is for us to be in relationship with him and to do life with him. But that begins with seeking him and investigating if all this is true. Because a real intimate relationship with God allows us to be vulnerable with God. And that includes coming with our pain, our questions, our doubts, and our skepticisms. And we see God do just that with Thomas, who is wrestling with doubts and the validity of the resurrection. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." This time Jesus shows himself specifically to Thomas, and Jesus encourages Thomas to reach out and touch his scars from the cross. Jesus, being divine, knew what Thomas had said a week earlier. And though the text doesn't tell us that he touched Jesus' wounds, it does make it clear that Thomas saw Jesus in the flesh, alive and well. But while Thomas is looking at Jesus in awe, Jesus gives further encouragement to Thomas, saying, "Stop doubting and believe." Or in other words, stop being an unbeliever and start being a believer in me. Believe that Jesus wouldn't lie. Believe that he is God, who has come to us and who walks with us. Believe that he is alive. And if this faith is real, then it should be able to withstand the harshest critics and offer answers to your toughest questions. And just like Jesus made himself known to Thomas, if you really want to know Jesus, he will make himself known to you as well. That is why when this happened to Thomas, Thomas said to him, meaning Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Thomas went from unbelief to belief and responded in a prayer confessing Jesus' identity as Lord and as God. But not just Lord and God, but my Lord and my God. My represents that knowing that Jesus is Lord and God is not something intellectual, but personal. Thomas acknowledged a personal God who wanted a personal relationship with him. Thomas was honest enough to say when he didn't believe, but was also honest enough to follow the evidence to its full meaning. The term Lord means that Jesus is not just God, but also Master. It means that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and nothing else is supreme over him. And that is why Easter is so big and such a big celebration for believers. Because we are celebrating that God is all powerful and all invincible, that there is nothing above him and nothing can defeat him. That is why whatever we are facing in life and whatever chaos is present, God is reminding us that he is Lord and Master, and that no problem that we face is above him, no circumstance that we encounter can overcome him, that he is Lord over our worries, our despair, and our questions. He is Master and God over everything. And here we learn a very important lesson when it comes to believing in Jesus. Believing is not a mere intellectual exercise, but it involves a person committing to the truths that they discovered. Belief has a relational element because there comes a commitment along with it. And we see from this account that Thomas does two things in response to the appearance of Jesus. The first is he confesses that Jesus is his Lord and his God. But not just that. This confession also comes with commitment. By Thomas confessing that Jesus is his Lord, he is making the commitment that Jesus is also his Master and the King of his life who will lead his life. And did you know that as a result of Thomas's commitment to Jesus, he ended up being a missionary to the people of India, spreading the gospel there. In the commentary, Christ-Centered Exposition authors Matt Carter and Josh Renberg said, he, meaning Thomas, stands before the risen Christ and understands that this one who has power over life and death has the right to rule his life. Thomas willingly submits himself to the control of Jesus. See, far too often we don't see any of God's power or transformation in our lives because we have simply settled for believing in God or making a confession to God without being committed to God, meaning being committed to following him as our Lord in all areas of our lives. Churches can be full of people who believe in God but are not committed to God. That is why when life gets difficult, when things don't go as expected, when love grows cold, when faith seems harder, those same people will seek other things, other avenues, other people to save them, demonstrating that their confession to God was really an empty one. They simply just repeated and mimicked the truths of Jesus without ever making a commitment to follow Jesus. Because it is only when we can understand God's love for us and all that he did to die for us and redeem us, that now compels us to commit ourselves to him and his ways. When this happens, we learn to trust him and we become more like him. When we confess and are committed to God, he becomes the center of our lives and everything else in our lives start to be reprioritized around him. When we are committed to God, we can trust in him when we are worried about our life and our future. And when we are committed to God, we can trust in him because he is Lord over all our problems, Lord over all our impenetrable obstacles. He is Lord over the sickness that we are enduring, the financial struggles that we have. He is Lord over that wayward child or spouse, Lord over that addiction, Lord over our failures and our losses. We can trust in him because he is Lord of all. And he is our Lord and our God. And because he is Lord, we can see why Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Because true hope and peace only comes into our lives when God is Lord over our lives and our problems. Is he Lord over your life? Then Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus responds to the confession by Thomas, saying that because you have seen, you believe, and blessed are those who have not seen me physically and yet have believed. Jesus is alluding to a special blessing given to those who haven't physically seen the resurrected Christ, but still chooses to believe in him. He's talking to Thomas, but he's also talking to all of us, including those who are still searching for God. See, our culture says that only when I see it, then I will believe it. And Thomas asked this exact same question, and Jesus met him exactly where he was at. But Jesus also says that blessed are those who believe when they haven't actually seen the resurrected Jesus. Jesus is saying that if we can believe all the existing evidence that is already available to us about God, all the eyewitness accounts of what has happened with God, and when we believe and when we can commit ourselves to following this resurrected Savior who is Lord, we will see God and we will see him moving in our lives and in our circumstances. See, God knows our hearts and he knows if we truly want to seek him or otherwise. Because remember, God tells us that when we seek him with all that we have, we will find him. In fact, the evidence is already there to point us to him. That is why Easter is such a big celebration, because God conquered sin and death. And because he conquered sin and death, we are saved from our sin and from eternal death. The resurrection gives us comfort that all that Jesus said was true, and that genuine belief in him includes both confession and commitment to the Lord of all. All throughout Jesus' ministry, he triumphed over sickness, sin, evilness, sorrow, and ultimately death. Now with Thomas, Jesus also overcame unbelief. And that can be true for you as well. Because what we do read from Scripture is that once people found out that there was a risen Savior, their lives and perspectives changed forever. And not only did Jesus appear to the women and the disciples, but there are eyewitness accounts that he appeared to over 500 people at the same time after the resurrection, meaning over 500 people testified that they saw Jesus alive and walking around after his death. Then there were others who started believing in Jesus because they saw the life change and the transformation in Jesus' followers. Jesus doesn't save based on your good works, but based on our acceptance of his work on the cross. He doesn't save people who think that they're stronger or entitled and can do it all on their own. But he saves people who know that they are weak and are in need of his help. And here Jesus, the most powerful being in the universe, says, I love you and I am living and I am going to be your Savior. Will you let me be the Savior of your life? Will you let me be Lord of your life? The resurrection brings hope and true peace to anyone who would believe it for themselves, because when Jesus said our sins can finally be forgiven and that we can have a personal relationship with him, he was telling the truth. When he said that we can have new life in him today and in the life to come, he was telling the truth. When he said that he has made a way for us to finally have peace with God and peace with others, he was telling the truth. When he told us that we can have hope and peace even if the circumstances that we face make us feel afraid, he was telling the truth. When he said that the same power that raised him from the dead is living in us and will empower us to live the kind of life that he intended when we are in relationship with him, he was telling the truth. And when he said that he will make all things new because he is Lord and God, he was telling the truth. Everything he said was true because God never lies. In fact, he is not a liar. He is not even a lunatic. But he is God and master over all things, including our very lives. That is why our hope and peace is never in our circumstances, but our hope and peace is in the person of Jesus because of the resurrection event. So this Easter, where do you stand with the resurrection of Jesus? Just a story? Or an actual historical account that changed history, eternity, and possibly your life? And if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then the encouragement is to now commit everything around the priorities of Jesus, because who he is and what he said was all true. And if you are someone who is searching and seeking answers from God, then we want to encourage you to come back next week as you bring your questions, so that you can get substantial answers. And as you continue to learn what it looks like to know and walk with this risen Savior. And if you are skeptical, my prayer is that just like Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, that Jesus will also reveal himself to you as you see your need for him and his love for you. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you have made a way for us to be forgiven for our sins. Thank you for dying on a cross for us so that we can live. Thank you for the reminder that you didn't just die, but you also conquered death so that whoever believes in you will be forgiven and made new. Knowing this, we hold on to our faith in you, that regardless of what we face, that we can be confident that the God of the universe will be by our side doing life with us. And for those of us who are still having doubts about you, help us to take the necessary steps to seek you, as we know that when we do, we will surely find you, as Thomas did after your resurrection. You know, as we continue in prayer, many of you are realizing that you have this deep yearning for God. Nothing has satisfied you and you are searching for more. You feel empty, you are weighed down by the guilt that you have been carrying for years. Maybe you grew up going to church, but you didn't actually know Jesus. And you realize that with everything that is happening, you need Jesus in your life. Maybe you grew up in a different religion and you realize that Jesus makes sense and that following him is what you really want. He came for sinners like us, and knowing that the consequence of our sin is death and separation from God for all eternity, he chose to show us mercy, even though we didn't deserve it. He died in our place and for our sins so that we could be forever set free and transformed. And we learn that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead and he conquered death so that whoever would put their faith in him would find new life in him. He's giving you that chance today to start a relationship with him if you don't already have one. If you don't have a relationship with God, you can have one today. Just pray after me saying, Heavenly Father, today I give my life completely to you. Jesus, forgive me for all of my sins. Make me brand new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. I surrender to you. I turn to you. God, thank you for new life. Now my life is yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. We would love to get to know you, but first, I want you to email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision so that we can come alongside you and even give you some resources so you can start to grow in that relationship with God. Now, friends, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.